And while the young people are going, if you could take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I sure wish I had Stephanie's rhythm. But I guess that's part of the body of Christ. We don't all have the same thing. We'll be talking about that the next couple weeks. Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing a series this fall on the family of God. And this morning we're going to be talking about bodybuilding. I was just talking to William Dawson this morning on the telephone. I mentioned that he has lost his younger brother. But William is probably a perfect example of physical bodybuilding. I nicknamed him Samson the first time I saw him. Big guy, muscles, more muscles on one arm than I have in my whole body. But we're not going to talk about physical bodybuilding here this morning. We're going to talk about spiritual bodybuilding, the body of Christ. Last week, for those of you who were here, we dealt with the issue of conflicts in the body of Christ, conflicts in the family and how we deal with those issues. And our closing illustration was the picture that Paul gave that we were to, or Jesus gave actually, that we were to symphonize our lives together. That like a symphony, each one of us were playing a different part. We were different instruments, tuned differently. But yet, when we're under the directorship of Jesus Christ, we play wonderful music together. We're going to continue the theme this morning of unity and see how that unity is to affect us, not just in the area of prayer, as we talked about last week, but in the overall area of how we're to operate as the body of Christ. What we're going to do is I'm going to read this passage through once together, Ephesians 4, the first 16 verses, and then we're going to do a verse-by-verse study this morning. It's a different style than I normally preach, but I trust it'll be meaningful for you. So if you have your Bibles, let's go through the first 16 verses once, and then we'll back up and go verse by verse. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we look into this most significant passage this morning, that your Spirit will lead us and teach us and move us to the place where we as a congregation can experience the reality of these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul begins by saying, I urge you. I urge you. He's kind of mustering all the strength he can as a leader and saying, if I could do anything to get you to do this other than twist your arm, I would do it. But I urge you. I urge you what? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The first verse says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, is based on what he's already said. And if you go back and read verses 14 to 21, you realize all the immensity of what God has done for us. He says, in light of that, in light of the calling, in light of the way He's blessed you beyond all measure, live a life worthy for Him. Balance the scales. Those who live their lives worthy of the calling of God are those who live in unity with their brothers and sisters. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then he says, make every effort. How much effort? Every effort. To what? To keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, going back to our study last week, God knows and His apostles knew and Jesus knew that the unity of God's people was absolutely crucial, absolutely essential for God to work through that body to accomplish His purposes. So once you have it built, once you've guarded against everything that would destroy it, now He said, keep it, maintain it, do everything you can, strive for it to maintain that unity. And why should we do that? Why should we work for the overall, for this? Because He says in verse 4, there's only one body. There's only one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's only one Lord Jesus. There's only one faith that we profess. There's only one baptism into this body which makes us believers. There's only one God and one Father of all who is over all and in all. There's only one, friends, so how can we be divided? That's His argument. If there's only one family under one God through one Lord Jesus Christ, then let's get our act together and be one in Christ. Verse 7, though, is an interesting transition. He starts with that word, but. He's talking about unity, 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 unity. In verse 7, he says, but to each one of us in this unified body, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In the midst of this symphony, some are playing tuba, some are playing cello, some are playing violin, some are playing trumpet, some are playing drums, some are... In the midst of this unified symphony, God has apportioned different grace. He's made us diverse. He's made us different. Our unity, friends, never means uniformity. God never designed that we all be the same. We are united in Christ, but we are not the same. We ought to celebrate our diversity. So often the church fights to make everybody just like the pastor or just like somebody or just like each other. No way, that's not God's plan. God has blessed me with 3 children. And anybody who has more than one child knows this is true. Although they were produced by the same parents, those kids are as different as night and day. All 3 of them are very, very diverse, yet they're all my children. Now, I love each of my 3 children equally. They're all equal in my sight in terms of their value. Nevertheless, I don't treat them the same. I don't buy my kids the same gifts, the same clothes, the same articles. If one child needs shoes, I don't buy shoes for all 3 of them. I buy shoes for the child that needs it. I know a lot of parents who are hung up on this unity thing, and they feel that if they buy one kid a t-shirt, they've got to buy t-shirts for all. If they buy this for one, everything has to be... Well, you can't survive that way. Kids are different. Their needs are different. One may want shoes, one may not want shoes. Each one needs special, individualized attention and grace and discipline and focus and love in a way that they can understand it. Each one needs nurture and growth and development and strategy that's unique to them. And so although each of them are my child and I love each of them the same, my approach to each child is different because of their uniqueness. You mean you don't treat your kids alike? Doesn't that make them jealous? Well, yeah, sometimes it does. Sometimes, and they voice it, sometimes they feel like Brenda and I are favoring one child over the other, or that we love them more than the other one. But as they grow up, they realize that my equal love for them as my children does not mean equal treatment. Can I suggest to you that herein lies a major problem with the church? How in the midst of our tremendous diversity as God's children can we build triumphant unity without jealousy, without suspicion, without envy, without resentment, without that ongoing sibling rivalry that eats away at families? How can we do it? Well, I suggest to you that God has given us a strategy in this passage that helps us do just that. In verse 8... and 9, Jesus tells us, or we're told that Jesus descended from heaven to earth, from earth to the grave, from the grave to Hades, where He set free the righteous dead in paradise. And then He led those Old Testament saints out of that holding place, and He ascended to heaven, where He took them and where they now dwell. It is this descended Jesus and this ascended Jesus who has a plan for our unity. It is this one who accomplished that complete rescue of those from death who has a plan for the living church. And how does he do it? Verse 8 tells us how he gave gifts to men. That's right, he gave gifts. And what are those gifts? Well, the gifts that God gave to his people are packages of grace disguised as people. Did you hear that? The gifts that God has given to his church are packages of grace disguised as people. Look at them. In verse 11, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." Let's quickly take a look at what these gifts are that God has given to the church. Apostles are those multi-gifted individuals that God has used throughout the ages. Some people believe it was just the 12, the initial 12. Other people believe that apostleship is a gift that has gone on past the early ages. Well, regardless of your position on that, apostles are multi-gifted individuals that God uses to initiate his work and lay the spiritual foundation for his church in a new location. That's what apostles are, and so they're gifts to the church. Prophets are those individuals through whom God directly communicates a message to his people. They're gifts to the church for those who need to hear from God. Evangelists are those individuals that God uses to share the gospel with unbelievers in such a way that they become true disciples of Jesus Christ. Thank God for evangelists. How many of you would be part of the family of God today if it wasn't for an evangelist? Pastors, those individuals that devote themselves to the spiritual welfare of a group of believers. By the way, how many pastors do we have at Mahdi Community Church? Anybody? There's a couple names in the front of your bulletin, but how many pastors do we have here? You would be surprised. We have far more than Pastor Dave and Pastor Amy. God has gifted this body with many pastors. And not just people who have trained for ministry, people who have a pastor's heart. A number of people have ribbed me when they look at the order of service sometime and they see pastoral prayer listed and then they don't hear me pray. And they say, "You can't call it pastoral prayer if you don't pray." Why? I have the office of senior pastor at Mahdi Community Church, but the spiritual giftedness of pastor resides upon many people in the body. God gives pastors, people who look out for the spiritual welfare of others, he gives that gift to many people. And those individuals, God says, are gifts to the church. And he goes on and talks about teachers, are those individuals who are able to communicate God's truth in such a way that believers understand and learn and grow. Again, how many teachers do we have? I may be the primary teacher because of my position, but this body is filled with God-gifted teachers to this body. Again, gifts to the family of God. The Bible says that these individuals have been supernaturally enabled by God to do certain ministries, and as such, they are gifts to the church. But right at this point lies a major misunderstanding that I believe has crippled the church throughout the ages. Why did God give these gifted people as gifts to the church? Most denominations, at least the ones that I'm familiar with, most denominations and most Christians would answer that question by saying God has given those people to the church to do the work of the ministry, of course. That's what we pay them for, if they're paid. But please notice the next verse. We'll back up and read verse 11 again and move on to verse 12. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Read it out with me. To prepare God's people for works of service. Stop there. Say it again. To prepare God's people for works of service. Now get this. God sends apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to the church, not so they will do the ministry, but so that they will prepare others to do the work of the ministry. Did you hear that? These people are God's gifts to the church, much like a coach is and a trainer is to a sports team. They are not to be playing all the spots on the field. They are working hard behind the scenes so that the team can go out on the field and win the game. Stephanie, I appreciated your comments before. Why has God assembled us? To win. Of course, to win. You may say, well, that's pretty arrogant. I don't know if you don't like to, when I play a game, I like to win. My wife thinks I'm too competitious, or competitive, or whatever the word is, but I like to win. And when it comes to God's family, definitely I want to win. Can you imagine the players of any sports team going to their coach and saying, Coach, we've had a conference here, and we think that you should get out on the field, and you should kick the ball, and you should score the points, and you should guard the goal, and you should win the game, Coach. We'll pay your salary and we'll cheer you on, okay? How's that? Well, do you think the coach can win the game? Of course not. That is precisely why, dear friends, so many churches today are losing the game. Did you hear me? It's precisely why so many churches are losing the game. We find a person with spiritual interests, abilities, and training. We give them or her a title. We put them in robes. We pay them a salary. And then we expect them to minister on our behalf. Someone once likened the church to a football game. They said there are 24 people on the field desperately in need of rest and 24,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. You may say, well, why don't these spiritually gifted people as gifts to the church, why don't they train believers for ministry? I've been in many churches and that doesn't happen. Why doesn't that happen? Can I suggest to you two reasons why that doesn't happen? The first one is because many people in full-time ministry don't know this. That's right. Many don't know it. The system, their particular denominational system or whatever, has not taught them this. They've been shaped by the system to be mere hired hands. Nobody taught them that the purpose of people in ministry is to work yourself out of a job. Did you know that that's my scriptural job description? Is to get myself out of a job, is to pass on to you the work of the ministry. That's my task. And because people in ministry don't know that, they end up getting caught in this cycle of doing it all and then feeling guilty if they don't. Many people don't know that this is their biblical mandate. The second reason why this often doesn't happen is that congregations won't let it happen. Congregations don't want to minister many times, and so they hire somebody else to do it for them. And then they like keeping the hired staff on a leash. They want to own them. They want to call the shots. They want hired people on staff, not people who are getting their directions from God. Many people correspondingly in ministry feel very, very insecure and scared to make any changes for fear that they'll be fired, for fear that their salary will be decreased, for fear that they'll be let go, for fear they'll lose their job, whatever. It's amazing how many people in ministry have no freedom to minister because they feel like they're a puppet on a string. Friends, when the body of Jesus Christ, the family of believers, when we are prepared by leadership, by God-appointed, gifted people for works of service, there will be unbelievable blessing on us and through us. I want you to notice the results that he continues here. Look back at verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service, what's the next phrase? So that the body of Christ may be what? May be built up. So who builds up the body of Christ? Is it the pastor? No. The pastor prepares God's people for works of service so that the body is built up. And then what happens? Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow! What happens when the church operates this way? We reach unity in the faith. We reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. We become mature as opposed to infants. We attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Those are rich words. We grow up in our understanding. We are able to instantly detect false teaching and bad motives. In other words, we win the game. That's what happens. Do you see why these five kinds of people that God has given to us are called gifts? They're gifts to God's people because they usher us toward incredible rewards. Verse 15, we looked at a couple weeks ago, and he says here, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Powerful truth. If you missed that, pick up. I'm not sure we have the tape on that one, but if you need it, come back and we'll get it to you. In verse 16, he summarizes it here. He says, from him, from Jesus Christ, what's the next word? The whole body, joined and held together by, go ahead, read it out loud, by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you get that? How do we grow up? How do we body build the spiritual family of God? How do we do it? Under the direction and nurturance of those that God has given to us as gifts. We, each of us, are nurtured. Each of us grow. Each of us use that which God has entrusted to us with our abilities, our insights, our wisdom, our spiritual giftedness. We use that. And as each part, each ligament, each muscle, each sinew, and to change the analogy, as each horn and each clarinet and each drum and each part of the symphony plays, the music will be wonderful. As each part of the body is healthy and functions, the body will be strong and it will grow up and it will be ready to go out and win the game. That's God's plan for success among us as His people. Now, can you imagine? I don't know where you've come from denominationally. I don't know where you've come from in terms of your church experience. But how many of you would like to be part of a church that operated this way? Can you imagine what would happen if not just the pastors and a couple council members and a couple devoted people in the congregation were doing their part in ministry, but if all of God's people in the family, if everyone was doing their part, seeking to be richly used by Christ in the building up of the body for its maturity, can you imagine what that body would be like? I can. I can imagine what it would be. You know what it would be like? It would be like the book of Acts all over again. And I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Acts, my heart doesn't say, oh, isn't that a nice historical story? My heart says, oh, God, do it again. Do it again today. Do it again here. Do it again in me. Do it again in Mahdi Community Church. I declare to you that when we would follow this kind of principle and get it into action, I suggest to you that we could again see similar things today as they saw in the book of Acts. At Mahdi Community Church, we're trying to bring all of our ministries into line with our purpose statement, into line with what God has called us to do. And this fall, we're also beginning a ministry that will significantly help us in accomplishing this particular goal. It is the development of small group ministries. A church of our size, we have usually over 400 here on a Friday and anywhere from 70 to 100 on Sunday nights. A church of our size cannot provide all the support, nurture, training, and fellowship at our public services. It's just impossible. These things will take place in small groups throughout the week. That's where much of the strengthening goes on, where much of the motivation for individual ministry will take place. That's where many of your spiritual gifts will be encouraged to be exercised. And that's where we can grow up and grow strong in the body of Christ, in smaller ministry and fellowship groups. This morning, Andy James, our Body Life chairman on church council, is going to tell us about that. Before he comes, or as he's coming, let me just remind you again of the powerful truth that we have read. And I trust these words will be more than just ear-tickling information. Listen again as I read these words. From Him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is God's strategy for how to make the body strong and how to make the team win. Andy?